So Romans chapter 1, and you know, last week we started in verse 18, and it's talked about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So last week we were dealing with the wrath of God, and it's very interesting that Paul starts with the wrath of God, and then from the wrath of God, he says, listen, this is what it looks like to bring on the wrath of God. This is the lifestyle. This is the activity. This is the thought process. This is your actions that go against God. And so what he says is, here's the wrath of God. It's going to be poured out on unrighteous men, and then this is what unrighteous men look like. And the word men literally means people. Okay, so as we go through this, understand that it's very specific, and then it rolls into generality, and we'll unfold that as well. So today we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 24. Let's go to 22. Let's start in 22, and then that'll open up 24 a little bit better. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And so, Here's the interesting thing in 20, what we've seen in 18 through 22 was man disregarding God. Did you see that last week? Man taking his own ideologies, his own thought process. It says, God says, listen, although they knew me, why did they know me? Because I put it into every man, my existence, who I am. And listen, I put it into their conscience, right from wrong. And also made it in creation that they can just look and see in creation that I exist, that I created everything, because there is such order here that is undeniable. No explosion could have made this so intricate and detailed and dependent upon one another. Because if you notice, everything in life is dependent upon everything in life. And it's just, God says, I put it together. So man understands right from wrong because I put it into man, and man can see who I am because when they look around, they see what I created. Therefore, they are without excuse. Man just simply says, I'm not choosing to believe in God. I'll be religious, but I'm not going to believe in God. Or they say, I believe in God, but it's their own definition. Well, then when we hit this passage, because man, now listen to this, because man rejected God, God is going to reject man. Not all man, only those who rejected him. All right. So as we get into this, I want you to see that God does respond, and that God makes it very clear why he's doing what he's doing. So as we get in here into verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, so just like the women gave up having the natural relationship with the man gave up having the natural relationship with the woman, and women laid with women and men with men. And so he says here in 27, likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Guys, this is where it gets a little bit harsh, because I know that this isn't politically correct. I know that some of you are sitting here today, and some of you are struggling with the idea or the lifestyle of homosexuality, lesbianism, and some of you are in this chair and today and you're listening and nobody knows about it but you, and you're going, man, this is a struggle that I have. And I just want you to understand that hopefully as we go through this, that you have a better understanding of what God says about this, and then you're better able to deal with the feelings and emotions that come through. I'm not up here today to blast anybody. I am here today to educate you. I am not here to condemn you. I am here to educate you. I am not here to point a finger at you. I am here to educate you on what the Word of God says. And so if you're struggling, there's a reason for that. And if you are going, man, you know, I don't want to act on this, because if I act on this, people aren't going to like me, or I'm going to be a reject in society, or I'm going to be this, or I'm going to be bullied, or I'm going to be picked on. And the reason is, guys, that all this negative comes to you if you respond to the lifestyle of the homosexual, is because it goes against what is natural. You weren't born that way. God makes it very clear that you're not born that way. And so we're going to unfold the passages here, and we're going to look at this. But before we do, I want to read a blog that was put out, and you can go online and find this anytime you want if you wish to read it. The guy's name is Matt Moore, and he is, if you could pull a picture up, if you would, right here. So this guy wrote a blog. And he was a practicing homosexual, and he writes this blog about his lifestyle. And the reason that I want to read this, and I want a picture up so you guys can see what he looks like, and then that way, if you want to go out and Google him and find him, you can read on your own. One of the things is, because people say, well, homosexuals are born this way, they can't help it, so on and so forth. Well, for Matt, He went on his blog and he wrote this, and I want you to listen to it, because as someone who is not a homosexual, who does not have the tendency nor the desire, who looks at God's word and completely agrees with God's word, I cannot relate with the emotions, the insecurities, and just the pressure from having that lifestyle. But he can, and here is his testimony, if you will, that he wrote on his blog. He said, I knew I was attracted to the same sex when I was 7, in some capacity anyway. I don't think it's physiologically possible to truly feel sexual attraction at such a young age, but I knew there was a drawing in me toward the same gender, and a drawing that was more than what some would say is natural or normal. As I grew up in rural Louisiana town and teenage hormones began to surge throughout my body, my drawing toward the same gender intensified, sexually and emotionally. While I was definitely not engulfed in the life of a church during my adolescence, I was raised in close enough proximity to religious things and religious people that I knew the Bible referenced to homosexuality as an abominable thing. The Bible referenced to me as an abominable thing. That was my understanding anyway. And not only did the Bible paint people like me in the light of all that is grotesque, but so did the people around me. Family, friends, football coaches, everyone. To be gay was to be gross. To be gay was to be wicked. To be gay was to be scum. So I prayed. Oh, how I prayed. God, make me normal. God, make me straight. God, make me like everyone else. But God didn't answer those prayers. Why? I hear my experience repeated by others all the time. Just yesterday, actually, a Christian friend of mine was conversing with a guy who was living a homosexual lifestyle. He pleaded with her to believe that he had prayed for years for God to make him straight, to no avail. She was speechless. She didn't know how to respond. Matt, why didn't God answer his prayer? I mean, he prayed God's will. Why was there no answer? I'm not God, so I can't know all the reasons why he wouldn't have answered this guy's prayers to be made attracted to women. But I do know what he's revealed in the Bible, and I do know what I now, as a believer in Jesus, believe to be true of my own unanswered prayers experience. Firstly, when I grew up pleading with God to make me straight, I had no real interest in God himself. I wasn't praying for God to do this because I loved him or wanted to live my life for him. I was actually pretty unconcerned about him, to be honest. I wanted God to take away my same-sex desires for my own benefit so that I could fit in, be normal, be one of the guys, and even so that I could just have sex with girls like all of my friends were. So I obviously wasn't worried about being sexually moral. I just wanted to be sexually normal. My desire to be made straight was all about me. I had no interest in being reconciled to God or having a relationship with Christ. Which brings me to my second point. From what I see in the Bible, God is far more concerned with first fixing our hearts than he is with fixing other things in our lives. Same-sex attraction included. Yes, it's true that God hates homosexuality, but more than that, he hates that our hearts are opposed to him and that we long to live our lives separated from him. God's foremost desire is that we would come to him through Christ to receive new hearts that love and adore him. In fact, nothing can even begin to be done as far as the untangling of our sexualities until we receive new hearts that love and adore God. How do I know that? Because Romans 1 says that the whole reason homosexual desire even exists is due to our rejection of God's loving rule and authority over our lives. Homosexual desire and all other sinful desire exist in the hearts of people because worship of God doesn't. In Adam, we corporately rejected the good rule of God over our lives. And in each of our hearts, we have all individually rejected the good rule of God over our lives. And what has been the result? God has given us over to ourselves. He gave us up to our sinful desire and has allowed us to revel and further deteriorate in it. So why didn't God answer my prayer to rid me of my homosexual desires? Because homosexual desires were not my main problem. They were a problem for sure. But the root of my problem was that I didn't love God or worship him. And my homosexual desires were just fruit of that, so to speak. God's desire was to fix the root of my issues. In 2010, he did just that. He opened my eyes to see all that Jesus Christ is for those who will believe. I finally really saw Jesus as the Son of God who took on flesh and who in humility and incredible graciousness laid his life down for mine. He offered up his life to pay for my guilt in order that I could draw near to God and be given me a new heart that loves, adores, and worships the one true and incredibly good God. Am I now straight? Am I now normal? Am I now free from same-sex desires attracted solely to women? No, no, and no. My heart was changed instantaneously when I trusted in Christ and began to follow him, but my mind was not. I now have a heart that genuinely loves God and desires to worship him, but at the same time, I'm still utterly messed up and damaged by sin. The Lord is working in me and renewing my mind day by day, shaping me more and more into the reflection of him that I was created to be. But it's been a process, and it will continue to be a process until I receive a new, perfect, and sinless body in the age to come. When that day comes, the fullness of what Jesus purchased for me will be given to me, full freedom from every sinful thing that restrains my enjoyment and worship of God. But even now, in this messed up, damaged flesh, I have experienced some change in my sexuality over the past 4 years. I can't deny that. And the shifting in my sexual desires is a direct result of my grace-given love for God. I've grown in my disgust of homosexual relations because I see what a twisting and perversion it is of the image of God. And I've grown in my desire for women, specifically one woman, I wrote about it here. And maybe even in the desire for marriage, because I see how a one-man, one-woman marital covenant so beautifully reflects the image of God. My growing desire for women is the overflow of a growing desire to see God's glory manifested in my life. Plain and simple, I'm not saying that I'm definitely going to get married one day. I might not. I may be single and celibate for the remainder of my sojourning of this world. But either way, I will be fine and I will be joyful because my main problem has been fixed. I might not be straight or normal, but I have a new heart, I have Jesus, and I have the Father, and that's all I really need. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's through the eyes of a guy who grew up from the age of 7, desiring men, who participated in the lifestyle, and then one day hears the word of God, receives the word of God, receives Jesus Christ as a Savior, and now says, my lifestyle of homosexuality is sinful because my heart wasn't set on God, my heart was set on me. And I just want you to understand, through every sin, You know, today the passage is talking about homosexuality, but the truth is it's every sin. There is no sin that's any different. The fact that if you're struggling with that sin is because your heart is set on yourself and your own desires, your own pleasures, and satisfying the flesh more than it's set on loving God. And I think for some, and some of you sitting in here today, the reason that you can't see past somebody saying or the Bible saying that homosexuality is a sin is because your heart is not set on God. And some of you are going to sit here and say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I know many, many good people, and they struggle with homosexuality. And I'm going to tell you, I know many, many good people who struggle with homosexuality, and I love them to death. But the truth is, their mind is set on themselves and not on God. See, it doesn't matter how good the person is. To be quite honest, there's many homosexuals and many other people who are not homosexual that are not saved. They do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet they are moral. Take the word moral out. They are better people than most Christians. You know, I mean, they just carry themselves so much better. Their sinful activity, yes, is sinful, and yes, is an abomination to God. But the truth is, you know, they just carry themselves better, and they're more enjoyable to be around than some Christians. But it doesn't change the fact that they're still sinful and they're wrong in the eyes of God. So hopefully, as I read that blog piece that he put out, that you understand that when I go through these scriptures, that you understand I'm not bashing anybody. I'm not condemning anybody. I want you to see that through his letter, I actually have a better idea of the struggles that they go through. And also, it helps because he knows he wasn't born that way, that it was just a sinful desire. But you know, listen, alcohol, adultery, gluttony, pride, all that is sinful. A lying tongue. You know, if we look into Proverbs chapter 6, and God lists the seven things that are an abomination to him, you know, one of them is somebody who causes discourse in the church. God says, I'm going to tell you what, that's just as bad as anything else if you're a troublemaker and you separate the body of believers. And so what I want you to see is we are talking about sin. And today's topic just happens to be homosexuality, but next week's topic is going to be 25 others that we're going to unfold, okay? So we're not going to leave anybody out. It's just, I just don't want you to feel left out, amen? everybody say amen. Amen. Yes, yeah, we don't want to leave anybody out. But you know, the truth is, guys, and what I want you to grab hold of is I'm not condemning, I'm teaching. And you have to understand the Word of God and what God expects if you're going to live a victorious life. And so what we see here is in Romans 1:24, it says, because, you know, man in his stubbornness and rebellion chooses sin over God, and then our heart becomes hardened, and then God gives us up. And then there's three times it's stated that, because people go, well, God will never give anybody up. God loves everybody. But that's not the truth, guys. God loves everybody, but he will give you up. Because you refuse to look at him. You refuse to follow him. And God says, okay, you know what? That's the lifestyle you want? Go for it, big boy, big girl. But understand, there's going to be a huge price to pay. And so here we see three times in Romans 1:24, it says, where God also gave them up. In Romans 1:26, for this cause, God gave them up. And in Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so we see, listen, God will give you up. Now, if you're a child of his, let's not misunderstand this. If you're a child of his and you're born again, Jesus Christ is your Savior, and there's no doubt about that, then he won't give you up, but he will discipline you as his child, which means you will get what we call a good spanking. And how many have ever watched Andy Griffith's show? Yeah. How many have seen where Andy Griffith off the woodshed right? He's like, man, I think you need to take. He goes, well, I just think you need to take that boy out to the woodshed and just give him a good licking, right? That's what he would do. And okay, bad Southern accent. Was that a bad one? Yeah. Praise God. Because there was a day when it would have been spot on, right? I've been in the Northeast long enough. Yes, I cannot even do a good job to reenact the Southern accent. Okay, but there's a time where God says, if you're a child of his, he will spank you. But if you're not a child of his, he turns you over to the reprobate mind. He turns you over to your sinful self. And I'm going to tell you what your sinful self will do. It will bring on destruction. It's just a spiraling effect that happens that you're not going to escape if you continue to push God away. Because there comes a point where you've went so far that you're not going to turn and look at God, and because God's going to blind your eyes. We've seen it happen with Pharaoh, where God gave him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and Pharaoh denied and pushed away and ignored those opportunities from God. And then the Bible says that God hardened his heart so that Pharaoh couldn't even see God if he wanted to. I'm telling you, you got to understand, God loves you, but God really doesn't play games. And he means what he says. And because of the rebellion against God, God says, have it your own way. And I highlighted this because I want to read it. It says, when God gives the sinner up, he withdraws his divine restraint, allowing him to hopelessly sink deeper and deeper into the moral quagmire he has chosen for himself. It's not God's choice. It's the sinner's choice. And so, guys, you got to understand that this isn't God ignoring you. This isn't God not loving you. This isn't God pushing you aside. This isn't God pushing you down and putting his foot on you. He says, you decided this. You made the decision. You walked away from me, and therefore I'll let you have it. And we go, God wouldn't do that, but he would. Look here in Proverbs 1:24. It'll be up on the screen. In Proverbs 1:24 through 31, it says this. Because I have called you, and you, what does it say? Refused. See, God says, I initiated this. I initiated it. I called you. And this is for every sin, guys. Just because the topic is on homosexuality today, this is for every sinful-hearted person. Because I have called you, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded it. If it won't work, guys, you can just go ahead and put a picture up. It's all right. Just go ahead, and I'll read it from here. Open. If you got your Bibles, just go to Proverbs 1:24 through 31, and you can follow this along with me, okay? And I even prayed this morning, God, don't let Satan in on these electronics. But we don't need electronics. You know why? Because we have books. Amen. Amen. So Proverbs 1:24 through 31, I'm going to read it, and I just want you to follow along. I want you to highlight it. I want you to understand it. In Proverbs 1:24, it says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel, all my teaching. And you know how many times do you see a sinful person, a wicked person, a hard-hearted person, you try to tell them about God and they go, you can have that religious garbage, I'm not interested in it. Well, that's what God says. You have denied my counsel. I have tried to teach you. I've tried to give you understanding. And you are not interested in it, because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, my teaching, my telling you it's wrong. Listen, have you noticed people don't like to be told they're wrong, do they? Man, it's like I had a conversation with a young man the other day, and I said, listen, you are wrong in your pride, you're wrong in your attitude, you're wrong in your actions. And he said, you're the one that's got the problem. And I went, I already know that. I'm just trying to get you to understand your problem. How amazing it is, but that's what we do to God. I also will, look at this. What's it say? What's here in verse 26? I also will laugh at your calamity. Calamity literally means destruction. And you go, wait a minute, God will laugh at our destruction? This isn't the God I know. But it is. It is the God of the Bible. It is the Creator of the universe. And he says in 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it took my breath away. When I read that and I really thought about it for a moment, even in myself, I went, Lord, you wouldn't laugh at somebody's destruction. Lord, you wouldn't mock and take joy in their terror. And God says, yes, I will. And I think, oh my goodness, how hard does man have to push against God and run from God to get God to turn on him in such a way? See, guys, we talk about homosexuality, but the truth is, it's every sinful person that denies God. It's every person who says, God's not real, God does not exist, I'm not interested in God, God's a joke, oh, you can take your Jesus, and God says, listen, I will destroy them because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. And that word fear is not, oh, I'm afraid, it is reverence. You have to understand that. The word fear is not being afraid of God. God doesn't want you afraid of him. He wants you to reverence him. And listen, God is God and he is holy and he deserves it irregardless of what we think. And God says, because they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. See, God says, listen, time and time again, that his rebuke is his prodding, saying, listen, you need to stop that. You need to stop that. You need to stop. Quit doing that. I'm telling you again, don't do this. Listen, if you do it again, and we just keep going, not interested, not interested, not interested. I remember when I lived in North Carolina, and a friend of mine, he was having this garage sale, and I pulled in, and he and his wife were, and I go, dude, what's going on? He goes, oh, we got to have this garage sale. You know, he was giving his wife a hard time. And as we're standing there talking, this car pulls up, and it's a mom and her son. And her son was probably, I'm guessing, somewhere 7, 8, 9 years old. And he was just off the chart. I mean, running around, grabbing things, not setting them down, dropping them, tossing them, the whole nine. So at any rate, my friend was like, something needs to be done here. And so the mom calls the boy out and says, do you want me to count to three? And here's what the boy said. You ready? 1, 2, 3. And he went on about his business. Oh, my God. Be still my heart. I'd snatch that kid up and I'd be like, 1, 2. three. Let's start over. One. I'm sorry. Somebody say amen. Amen. I'm telling you. Listen, but here's the thing. That's what we do to God, isn't it? God says, whoa, don't do that. And you go, don't do that. God says, hey, listen, there's going to be a heavy price to pay for that. There's going to be a heavy price to pay for that. Isn't that what we do? And then finally God goes, pay up. And we go, really? You were serious? You really meant that? And then God collects. Guys, I'm telling you, to ignore God because of your own sinful desires and pleasure will cost you more than you could fathom to pay. You understand what I'm saying? It will cost you an incredible amount that I don't think you have the checkbook to cover. So he goes on and he says, listen, man left to himself is on a downward spiral. And when God withdraws himself, that downward plunge only accelerates. And then it goes in and he talks about their wicked companionships. So first off, they ignore God, they defy God, and then they go in. Josh, please have a seat. Thank you. So then they go in and they In Romans 1:24 it says here, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. It is so interesting that the sin transgresses and quickly transgresses to the point where they do the abominable sin, and that is have affairs with the same sex. And it just goes downward, downward, downward from there. And according to Romans here, homosexuality is the natural result of a society that refuses to honor God and recognizes truth. And you know what? We see that in America, don't we? America is downwardly spiraling quickly. Why? Because they refuse to believe God's truth. And here's the crazy thing. As we read on, and it's not just homosexuality, you're going to find there's multitude of sinfulness under there, whether it's character or attitude, underneath of the homosexuality. And then at the end, God says, not only are they deserving of their due reward, which, by the way, do you know what the due reward for that is, and for homosexuality and all these other sins? Do you know what that due reward is? Does anybody know? Death. Death. Now think about that for a minute. As I process, because you know, and guys, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to sound insensitive here. I'm simply making statements that are factual. But I look at the homosexual lifestyle and how many, right now the biggest problem with homosexuality is people are committing suicide, right? Teen suicide, adult suicide. I mean, it is off the chart. And of course, people blame the church for those suicides, because we need to be loving and we need to be accepting, and what they're really saying is you need to forget what God says and embrace them. Well, I will embrace them, but I will not forget what God says. And God says that the due reward or the due penalty for your actions is death. And I wonder, and I've asked this question, I'm not saying it is, please do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that God is killing them because they're homosexual. What I'm saying is it's such an oppressive sin and such an oppressive lifestyle that God says, you're going to die. You're going to spiritually die and you're going to physically die, because that's what that lifestyle brings, death. It's not, listen, it's not the church. By the way, there's a guy who writes for the New York Times, and he wrote an article 2 weeks ago, and his article is that he's trying to start this movement. He's trying to push this to be law, that every church that does not agree or approve of the homosexual agenda is to be shut down. And so he's pushing that now. It was in the New York Times. He's a writer for the New York Times. Obviously, he's a homosexual, and so he wants his agenda pushed forward. And I'm going to tell you what he's doing is he's saying, bring death on me. You can't shut down God's church, especially for your sinful desires. In 1 Corinthians 11:9, because you know, God did not bring a man to Adam. He brought a woman to Adam. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 11:9, I'm sorry, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Guys, we got to grab hold of what the Bible says, and it is woman for the man and man for the woman, and it is the two that come together. And the reason that is man and woman is because God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to fill the earth. And without a man and without a woman, you cannot fill the earth. You just can't do it. God says, everyone after their own kind, so you can't even, you can't even procreate through something different. God set it up. And therefore, we got to play by God's rules. In Genesis 13:13, we see God is against homosexuality from the very beginning. And in Genesis 13:13, it says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Exceedingly wicked and sinful against the word, against the Lord. And so what does that mean? Well, it's because their hearts were set on evil continually, and not just evil, but I mean they were forceful about their homosexual activity. And so if a visitor would come into town, and if a man came into town, all of the men, and I'm going to show you scripturally, all of the men would surround that man and have their way. And God said that they are exceedingly wicked. In Genesis 18, if you would like to turn to Genesis 18:22 through 19:5, and if you just happen not to know the books of the Bible, Genesis is right smack in the middle. And so it's not. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis means beginning, and so if you just go to the beginning, the first book, count your numbers. When you get to the big 18, go to big 18, go to the little 22, and you will be there. It says here, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, and those men were angels that came down to earth. It was Jesus and two angels, and at first they had dinner with Abraham, and then they were going to head. The two angels had business to take care of. Jesus had business to take care of with Abraham. And so Jesus was taking care of business with Abraham. After they eat, the men got up. They turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. In verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within a city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 26. Abraham's pleading for them to have life. He's pleading with God to not destroy all of them because he knows Lot, his cousin, is there. Then Abraham answered and said, in verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. He says, if I just find 50, I'll spare the whole city of like 200,000. The bar wasn't set real high, was it? Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were five less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Listen, can you not see the love of God here? Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let me finish reading. You know what I love about this is it won't jump. So let me find it in my Bible. Right? I'm just going to tell you, you got to love electronics. Yeah, I was waiting on somebody to spit it out there. In 19:1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. Lot knew what was going on in that place. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, verse 4, 19:4, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they wanted one thing, verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Other versions use stronger words. Every man, young and old, surrounded Lot's house so they could have their way with the two men. They were exceedingly wicked. And America, believe it or not, is not too far behind. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And so, guys, I'm telling you, there is no way that you can take theology and with a sleight of hand or misinterpret that God is against homosexuality. Listen, he's not against it because he doesn't want you to experience whatever it is you want to experience it. He's against it because it is wrong and it is sinful, just like he is against sin of any kind. But this one I find interesting, and I'm getting ready to close, and we're going to pick up next week. But what I really find interesting is as this unfolds, and again, I just want you to see that God says this is sinful. You're not to do it. You're not to, homosexuals are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And listen, what he's talking about is the practicing homosexual who says there's no God. Those are the ones that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And listen, if you have someone who says that they're born that way, they're not of God. They don't believe the God of this Bible, because God did not create anybody to actively participate in what he finds gross. So if they say they're born that way, they're not of God. If they say there's nothing wrong with that, they're not of God. If they say I disagree with the Bible, they're not of God. But it doesn't just stop there. And I'm going to leave you with this thought before you go home. And I don't even know that's a good thought, but I'm going to leave you with it. In Romans 1, in Romans 1, and we're going to backtrack a little bit as we go through this. But in Romans 1:32, I want you to look at this. In Romans 1:32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Do you understand what's being said there? Not just those who are living the lifestyle, but those who support that lifestyle. Did you get that? Not only those who live the lifestyle of a homosexual, but those who support that lifestyle. Because you know what he's saying? If you believe that, you don't believe me. And if you don't believe me, you have no relationship with me. John 8:47. You do not believe the words of God because you are not of God. That's what Jesus says. And so, guys, I want you to understand, it's not even just the act of homosexuality that is sinful. It's supporting that act that is sinful. And you're going to be held to the same standard or to the same punishment that the homosexual is going to be held to. And you go, but I'm not practicing it. But you're not doing anything to stop it either. And so, therefore, you're going to experience the same thing that the practicing homosexual that denies Christ is going to experience. We're going to unfold next week the whole laundry list of sins. Because, again, I don't want to leave anybody out. So I want you to come back next week and get an understanding of that as well. I want you to understand that before we close, I am condemning the act of homosexuality. I do not agree with it. I do agree that it's an abomination to God. I do agree that it destroys a nation. God says it does. I mean, I got to agree with him. I agree that it destroys the family. And there's some that say, no, it doesn't. Well, there's if you Google open letters of children who grew up in a same-sex home, they will tell you that it had almost destroyed their life as well. And they're not even practicing it. But because they didn't have their father. Whoa, guys, you are so important. Contrary to the articles put out that children don't need their dad. That's the biggest lie from the pit of hell next to homosexuality that I can think of. Children need their mom and they need their dad. And without mom and dad, they are unbalanced and we have a psycho world. Oh, wait a minute. We have proof. Look around. Parents need to be in. And so that the lifestyle of homosexuality not only destroys themselves, but it destroys everybody around them. I'm not picking on them. I'm not condemning them. I am just trying to help you to see that God's word says that homosexuality brings death. Jesus Christ brings life. You see the two, they don't mix. It's like oil and water. You're either going to believe Jesus Christ or you're going to believe sinful man that wants his own way. I've read articles where it says abomination didn't mean the same thing back then in the Bible times as it does today. Really? Like, I struggle to grasp the argument. What I did was I went on and I did this. Guys, my heart was truly to understand or try to understand the mind of the homosexual. So I went, there's a friend of mine who supports the gay agenda, and he started a church that allows them to do that. And it's just such a mess. At any rate, he posted a thing, and I got it, and of course I responded to it, but I responded to it differently, and I said, guys, I'm just going to tell you, I completely disagree with you. I disagree with your lifestyle. I disagree with homosexuality. I believe the Bible. I love the Lord, and I struggle to understand how you can call yourself a Christian and still justify this lifestyle. And I put on there, I go, I'm not trying to argue. I'm not trying to stir up hate. I'm not trying to infuriate anyone. I really, really, really want to try and understand how you guys can justify this. And so if you will not respond with hate, but respond with the love and the compassion of someone that's truly trying to understand you, I would appreciate that. And so they did. They really did respond in a compassionate way. And they said, well, you need to read this and you need to read that. And I did. I went and I read everything that they sent me. And as I'm reading it, I'm telling you, I found it really difficult to hang in there. But I did. I hung in there and I continued to read it all. And I came back and I said, guys, here's what I understand. That where you sent me, this man has totally twisted scripture like I've never seen before, and he's teaching you a lie. And again, I'm not trying to condemn him. I'm not trying to argue. I'm just telling you it does not line up with scripture. And so as hard as I tried to follow you, I can't. And I want you to know I'm not condemning you because God's already done that, but I landed with I still disagree. That's when the hate came. Wham! I was like, are you kidding me? I was trying to be so nice. No matter what you do, no matter how you present it, sin will always be sin and nothing will ever change it. And homosexuality will always be wrong and God will always be against it and he will always judge you for it. And so as you look, we looked at the scriptures today, I just want you to walk out asking yourself what Matt Moore asked himself. Does God have my heart or am I in control of it? And if you disagree with the word of God, you are in control and you will be condemned if you don't change and receive Christ and believe the word of God. I don't understand it all. I just know what's truth. And that's this. If you're here today and you're struggling with homosexuality, I don't know it. I'm just going to give an overall general prayer for you. And I will just continue to pray. If you need somebody to talk to, I can assure you of this. I'm not going to beat you down. And I'm not going to beat you up. I will help you every way I possibly can to work through it, to deal with it. But you can't get help if you don't reach out. If you come to me and you want to talk to me, the conversation is between you and I. Nobody else, I promise. Ask my wife. I don't ever tell her anything. I don't tell anybody anything. They'll go and say, hey, did Pastor tell you? And my wife will say, he doesn't tell me anything. I really want to help you out. I really want to help you out. For the Christian that's in this room, let me just encourage you with this. If a homosexual lesbian approaches you, wants to talk to you, don't be ugly and beat them up. Show compassion. Listen, you have the truth. And if you hate on them or if you bash them, you will not have the opportunity to share the truth. All you got to do is love on them, lovingly disagree, and say, listen, I can show you in the Bible where it says this is sin, and I'll pray for you. Don't beat them up. We don't need to be one of those who cast them out just because. Because listen, I'm not going to cast an adulterer out and I'm not going to cast a drunk out. I'm going to try and help them. Let's do the same thing for the homosexuals. Okay? I don't agree with the lifestyle, but I don't agree with a lot of things. And we have counseling available for everybody else. And I just want you to know it's available for the homosexual as well. Let's have a word of prayer. And we will be done. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray your hand upon this place. Lord, I pray that you will just touch the heart and the mind, Lord, of those who are struggling, of those who are desirous of the lifestyle of homosexuality. But Lord, they're just looking at themselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open their minds, that you would open their hearts. Lord, that you would help them to see that, yes, homosexuality is an abomination. And, Lord, yes, you do find it wrong and but Lord, that you love the person. And Lord, I understand that it's hard to say that we hate the sin but love the sinner, and people don't get that. But Lord, I pray that you would truly give each and every one of us that attitude when we look at somebody, Lord, that we don't do it in a condemning fashion, because Lord, except for your grace, it could be us. But Lord, that we would reach out. Lord, we would stand for truth, but we would stand for truth in a way that affords us the opportunity to share that truth rather than build a wall and build more separation. Lord, I know we're not to be of the world, so we don't participate in it. But Lord, we are to reach the world. And so, Lord, just help us to have balance and figure that one out. Lord, may you get the glory forever and always. In Jesus' name, amen.